First, I'd like to say what a joy it is to be back at St. Luke's. I see a number of old, dear faces, and many people's faces that I do not yet know and look forward to getting to know. All of our lessons this morning speak of the experience of God's presence. We're in the Easter season, and followers of Jesus are sometimes known as an Easter people. That implies that we've experienced the new life of the risen Jesus. And so on this third Sunday of Easter, I'd like to ask you to reflect with me on how early Christians and how you have experienced the new life of Christ. In that light, our first reading of St. Paul's experience on the road to Damascus is rather daunting. It's a very dramatic account of not only an encounter with Christ, but also the conversion of a pretty unpleasant person. Paul, whose name was originally Saul, had been an avid persecutor of the early church, whose community went by the name The Way. He was carrying letters to the synagogue in Damascus, giving him authority to capture and bind the followers of Jesus and take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He sounds a bit like a first century ICE agent seeking out illegal immigrants. He was a formidable adversary of the early church and considered anathema in that community. And then he had his experience of the risen Lord. Our lesson is actually one of three accounts from the Acts of the Apostles telling of his experience. Saul's conversion is probably the most dramatic conversion story in the New Testament. He's thrown from his horse in one account, and then he's struck blind. A voice spoke to him and asked why he was persecuting the speaker. Saul asked who was speaking to him and learned it was Jesus. Jesus had also appeared to a disciple in Damascus named Ananias and told him to go and find Saul of Tarsus. Now, Ananias, like most of the early Christians, knew of Saul and initially resisted, but eventually did as he was asked. Since Saul's name struck terror throughout the small Christian communities, it took great faith and courage for Ananias to lay his hands of healing on the blind and despised former persecutor. The result was that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, regained his sight, and became the Apostle Paul. While Paul dramatically experienced the risen Christ, I think the actions of Ananias may speak to our time more clearly. Here at St. Luke's, we regularly pray for the conversion of all thugs, tyrants, and bullies. And many of us might have difficulty believing if one such were actually to repent and change their life. Try to envision yourself accepting a former persecutor and admitting him or her back into the group they'd actively worked to harm. Such forgiveness is very hard and requires a great deal of humility. And the times we are in require that we continue to grow in humility, courage, forgiveness, and grace. Lesser and slower experiences of the living Christ are what most of us experience, but they still call and claim us. I remember my first year of divinity school at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. I'd gone without any vocational goal, but simply to study my faith and figure out what I believed. It was in the early 70s, and such pursuits seemed like a good idea. One evening, a group of students were talking in the kitchen of my dorm and recounting how they had felt God's call. Some of their experiences were powerful and compelling. I was on kitchen duty that night with another Episcopalian, Betsy Shackelford, and as we were cleaning up, I sheepishly said that I had never had such an experience. She stopped cleaning, looked at me, and said, "You're here, aren't you?" Our second lesson from the revelation of St. John the Divine also tells us of an experience of God. It is a rich and mystic vision, an astonishing portrait of God in heaven with amazing apocalyptic imagery, as if we had a glimpse through the door of heaven. And we heard it again in our opening hymn. We see God enthroned with the four creatures, which have become emblems of the four evangelists and 24 elders who serve as the choir with harps and incense. While most of us don't have such visions of heaven, it is within the range of saints and mystics. And many of us, myself included, find our experience of liturgical worship at times to be a glimpse of heaven. Evelyn Underhill believed that the visions of John in the Revelation give us a glimpse of the liturgies of the early church. Although the fledgling church clearly was limited in its resources, liturgy is part of the vision, and it is apparent that the flourishing of communal worship came with the developing church. Again, as in our first lesson, we may have had less dramatic experiences of Christ alive in our lives. Easter may have become real to us in our local church, in nature, or with loved ones. Emily Dickinson once wrote, "Who has not found heaven below will fail of it above. For angels rent the house next ours whenever we remove." Our reading from John's Gospel comes at the end of that book, and it's often considered an epilogue. It tells of the risen Jesus appearing a third time to the disciples. It occurs just before dawn by the Sea of Tiberias. It's a small group of disciples, but an important one, with some of the key players. There's Peter, a natural leader, who is somewhat headstrong and who had denied Jesus during the crucifixion. There's Nathanael, intelligent and a little ironic, who had initially asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's believed to have been named Bartholomew in the other Gospels. There's also Thomas, the twin, who had insisted on seeing Jesus' wounds before he would acknowledge the resurrection. And there are James and John, sons of Zebedee and Salome, whom Jesus called sons of thunder. This is the same John who many believe to have been the beloved disciple and who is generally considered to be the source behind the gospel and epistles that go under the name of John the Evangelist. Another John, known as John the Divine, is generally credited with having written the Revelation. But through the mists of the centuries, other names and sources may have been lost, and the two writers with the same name are at times conflated, making for much confusion. But let's get back to our gospel. Imagine a beach with a small charcoal fire burning in the sand and the sound of lapping waves. It's a liminal place between dark and dawn, between sea and land. There's timelessness in the place and hour. We may wonder why Jesus returns to the disciples a third time. And this does not include his appearance to Mary Magdalene in the garden, and what his purpose may have been. Why might he have gone back a third time? When they arrive, Peter announces, "I'm going fishing," and the other disciples decide to join him. Jesus, apparently unrecognized, has come among them and waits on the shore. On this day, for whatever reason, Peter has reverted back to his former days as a fisherman, and the other disciples follow suit. So they all go out into their boat, but they don't catch anything. As the dawn breaks, Jesus calls and asks if they've caught any fish, and the answer is no. He then suggests they cast their nets to the right side of the boat, and they do, and they come back with a huge haul of fish. When they return to the shore, they recognize Jesus. It's interesting to think about what just happened. Peter and the other disciples have tried to go back to their old lives. Even after the resurrection, they returned to what they knew. It is clear they weren't ready for the new life that Easter had offered. They weren't yet an Easter people. I think all of us are like that at times. Even when we clearly have known we're in God's presence, we can find ourselves going back to old patterns, living life by our own designs, trusting in our own way of doing things. And then, as with the disciples, it's when things go wrong that we remember our Lord. It's as if we know Jesus is with us, but we've decided to ignore him for a while. We, like Peter, have put a sign on our lives that says, "Gone fishing." Years ago, I wrote the following poem after a long walk on the beach. It's titled "Pilgrim." Looking up from the pools that hold the morning sun, a slippery swirl of white and silver, fog and hills and long-legged seabirds, children's bodies in silhouette, I could walk all day toward this palette of sea and sky. But aware of time, I turn and go the other way. My shadow, hatted, goes before me. Colors are here, the pier, the shops. A dog wags happily to the surf. The dun hills rise, dotted with oak. Joggers race by with flushed, wet skin. Back to the world. The other way seemed I was walking right toward heaven. Is it a trick of light, the way the sun breaks on this water? Or a choice that's always with me, that I seldom take or see. The disciples' belief in the resurrection may have been unquestioned, but it had not yet translated into their lives and mission. So as we reflect on why Jesus appeared to the disciples a third time, it seems Jesus did so because he knew how difficult it is for us to change our lives. It was difficult for the first century disciples, just as it is difficult for us. Jesus was giving the disciples the time and repeated experience they needed to get the message and leave their nets and go fishing for others to spread the good news. And they did. Peter went to Rome as a missionary. James traveled to the Iberian Peninsula preaching the gospel. Thomas took the gospel to India. And Nathaniel, or Bartholomew, began the church in Armenia. All were martyred. As for John, perhaps that beloved disciple went to Patmos for his mystic revelation, and perhaps he looked after Mary, the Blessed Mother, as he had been asked by Christ on the cross. We don't know. Jesus knew the disciples could learn to live out their faith and gave them time. He understood human nature and was patient and forgiving. He let them try out the old life again so they could be ready and able to leave it. That dawn on the beach between night and day, earth and sea, could have been one day or 1,000 years. The risen Christ was able to stand there and wait. But that was not all. He also had a special message for Peter. He stood by the charcoal fire, similar to the fire where Peter had warmed himself when he had denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And when Peter says yes, Jesus tells him to look after his other followers. He asks the exasperated Peter again, and actually 3 times, as in a ritual washing away of the denials. And when he was finished, and Peter understood who he loved and what he was to do, Jesus said, "Follow me." That was how he first called the disciples and calls us still. We can meet the Lord of Easter many times before we get the message. Jesus is patient and asks us again and again and even again until we fully understand and can live out the love and forgiveness and courage that makes us an Easter people. Amen.
Amen.